So Steve's about to come and help us understand some more of Numbers. Before that, I'm going to read Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. If you have one of the church Bibles, you can find that on page 110. So Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy amongst them.
Put my hand in my pocket the other day, my back pocket, and there was something there stuck inside. Wasn't sure what it was, so I pulled it out, and it was just a little sticker which says transit. So it was a little sticker that I was given when I got off the plane at Ho Chi Minh City. So I flew from Hanoi to Ho Chi Minh. So I was in transit. I wasn't there. I was just going through the airport to change planes, and I was there for a couple of hours so I could head back to Sydney. And I was given this sticker so that everyone would know that I was in transit. Israel, they're here, they are in transit. And they've been wearing their pink sticker for 40 years now as they've been wandering around the wilderness. They are God's people. They are on the move home. They're headed to the promised land. God is giving them the promised land. And along the way, they are tested. And they don't have everything their way, and they grumble and they sin. But they can be assured that God is faithful. God is giving them the victory despite their sinfulness. So that's a standout thing in these two chapters that we're going to look at this morning. God is giving them the victory. So hopefully we'll see that clearly today as we work our way through. And that should help them to keep going, to keep trusting God, or to start trusting him, when they know that God is faithful and that he will deliver them, he will give them victory. Now, our life, you could say that we are in transit, that we are on the move home. We here are just passing through. We are here for but a time, and then we're called home. And if we're trusting in Jesus, that home will be glorious. We'll be gathered there with God and with people from every nation and tongue and tribe. And we will all be there together with God. But along the way, until that happens, our life will face some major potholes and speed bumps. We know that life is not smooth travelling. We'll face hardships and battles of various kinds. And you know what that is for you right now, or what it has been for you in years gone by, and we don't know what it will be for us in the years to come. But we can be assured that God is faithful and God will give us the victory. God will bring us home. That we can be sure of. That whatever is happening in our life or has happened or will happen, and despite our sin, God is faithful. He will bring us home. He will give us the victory. So I'm hoping that this morning will be a real encouragement to us, that we see this, that God is faithful and that the victory is His. So hopefully we'll see that He is lifted up. He is the one who gives victory. So if last week we looked at assurance, and last week we saw that assurance comes from God's words. He said, "After you enter the land that I'm giving you." So God said it, so therefore it would happen. So if last week was about God's words, then this week we see assurance because of God's works, what He does. All right, so I'm going to try to give you the big picture of these two chapters. I hope that you have read them during the week and that you are reading your way through Numbers. But let me give you the big picture before we go back and look at it in a little bit more detail. So first slide, I forgot my little magic pointer. Oh well. You can see the map there of Israel, and you'll see in the next one, in the wilderness, for 40 years, there we don't have the route of the wilderness, but down in that area, they've been in the wilderness, okay? Then we come to these chapters where they head up to the promised land. So if we follow this red route, that is what we're looking at in these chapters. They make their way up towards the promised land. And we'll see where they end up. They'll end up right near the Jordan River. Okay, so where they end up here, they're going to be on the edge of the promised land. All right, so they're close, really close. But what happens along the way? A number of things. So, trials and testing. There'll be two deaths. There'll be two complaint stories. And three battles along the way. So lots of bad stuff, lots of hard things are going to happen. But in the end, where are they? They are on the edge of the promised land. So these three battles are in fact three victories. And that is what we are going to see. So have you got Numbers 20 open? It will help if you can see it. And we're going to work our way through it pretty quickly. We're not going to stop and get out and have long breaks as we follow them on their travels. So go back, read it later on, think more about it, and you can take the scenic route then. All right, so verse 1. They're all gathered at Kadesh, and sadly, Miriam dies and is buried. So Miriam is who? Moses' sister, yep, I think that's what I heard from a number of places there. So you could say that she's the leading woman of Israel. Moses' sister. So this is a significant loss for her to die. No doubt lots of the other women looked up to her as a bit of a figure. So what's this going to do to their spirits as they're about to make their way up to the promised land, to know that Miriam is no longer with them? Tough, isn't it, when someone dies? Here we're not giving any detail. It's very brief, isn't it? It just says, then there Miriam died and was buried. In verses 2 to 13, that Alan read and read so well for us in getting us into that story there, we have this incident with Moses. So it is another complaint story. There's no water, and they need water, and they want water. Well, these are God's instructions to Moses. Verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So what must they do to the rock? Speak. They need to speak to the rock. What does Moses do? Verse 9. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. So what does Moses do? Strikes the rock. Doesn't speak to it, strikes the rock. Now this might seem minor to us, and the punishment that then follows, but what Moses has done here is against God. He hasn't followed his instructions. Now, very interesting. These are the same words as back in Numbers 14. Numbers 14 was when the 12 spies were going into the land, and here we have the very same words. They did not believe in him, in God. All right, so Moses here is, accused by God of the same sin as Israel back when they were making their first attempt into the land. Not trusting, not believing in God, and instead doing their own thing. So because of this, we're told Moses would not lead the people into the land that God is giving them. And we're not going to get caught in all the detail here. But what we see here, Israel is not going to have their leader. As they go into the land, Moses, who has been with them and led them now and been the one, God would speak to Moses, Moses would speak to the people, and now Moses is not going to be there to lead them into the land. How are they going to go? How are they going to respond to this? It's a big hit, isn't it? For them to lose their leader, Moses. What will it show us? Well, it will show us God is faithful. God is giving them the land. God will give them the land, the victory. All right, verses 14 to 21. They go on. And Israel are denied travelling through Edom along the king's highway. So instead, they go... Have we got the map next or not? Yep, so instead of going through Edom, you can see, you might be able to see Edom there. Instead, they go down and then they go up. So they've got to go the long way. They're not able to go the direct way they want to do along the highway. All right, then verses 22 to 29, we have the death of Aaron. So within not long, they've lost Miriam, Moses, and Aaron. Although Moses at this point is still with them. Now, this can't be easy for God's people, can it? They're losing their leaders. Those that have been speaking God's word to them and would lead them into the land. Now, even if they did love grumbling against these leaders and to them about God, this is still going to be hard for them to lose these three people. So here's the death of Aaron. And they mourn for 30 days. So they stop. They don't keep going on their travels. For 30 days, they stop and they mourn and they grieve. So they respond rightly to the death. They take time out and they grieve. Numbers 21, verses 1 to 3. Is then victory number one. So God gives the Canaanites over to them, and it is God's victory. And then verses 4 to 9, we have this second interesting and well-known story. This is the incident of the bronze snake. So we're going to have a bit of a read of this. So Numbers 21, and let's read from verse 4. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." So, surprise, surprise, we have another complaint story. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So here the people, they confess their sin. So this is good. They realize that they've done wrong, that grumbling against God is showing that they're not trusting God to provide. So they confess their sin. That's good. Verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So Moses here does exactly what God says. He makes this snake, puts it up on the pole. And when people look at this snake which is lifted on the pole, the people are saved. And we're going to come back to this and see where this is picked up in the New Testament. And you know where that is? And we're going to come back to that in just a couple of minutes. But before we get there, verses 10 to 20 of Numbers 21. More details of their travels as they keep heading up towards Moab. And verse 16 says, "From there they continued on to Beer, the well where the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather the people together and I will give them water.'" So God is providing for them. As they keep going, they trust God. God knows their needs. God is providing water, not beer. The place is called Beer. And they rejoice. They rejoice, even though it's water. Water's good. They're in the desert. All right, verses 21 to 32. Then we have the second victory number two. And this time it's over the Amorites. And then verses 33 to 35 is victory number three. And this time it's over Og, who's king of Bashan. And again, it's all God's doing. All right, it's God's victory. He gives the people victory. So verse 34, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not be afraid of them, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon.'" Okay, so I told you it would be quick. So we've gone through chapters 20 and 21. And God has brought them to the edge of the promised land. Despite their sin, God has brought them to this point. Despite their hardships and the battles along the way, God has brought them through. Because God is faithful. God is giving them the victory. He is bringing them to the promised land. Right, they can be sure of that. He's promised it. He's going to do it. We today, us as God's people today, we can be sure of God's victory. All right, you can be sure of God's victory. Whatever is happening in your life, whatever will happen in your life, you can be sure that the victory has been won. Like, that's why we can be so sure, because the victory has already been won. So the victory is ours, not because of us, but because of God and what he has done. Because of what he has done, he will bring us through whatever it is that we are facing or will face. All right? You can be sure, even more sure than Parramatta winning the spoon this year. All right? You can be sure that you will be brought through and that you will have the victory, because it's God's victory and he's already won. All right? So let's see how this works out with the snake. So the episode with the snakes, the snake that was lifted up, the people looked at that and they were saved. So in the New Testament, where is this story picked up? At the cross, yeah? And what passage talks about this? Talks about the snake being lifted up. Yep, so talking about Jesus being lifted up. John's Gospel, John chapter 3. It's a famous John 3:16. This is just before John 3:16, this is where we have talking about the snake being lifted up, just like Moses in the desert. So it's worth turning up. Like, we know this passage so well, but maybe you didn't know this little bit with the snake. So let's turn together to John chapter 3. John 3, so Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus. Strawberry jam. Reading it over breakfast. Alright, verse 12. I've spoken to you of earthly things, so he's been talking to Nicodemus, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. All right, there we have it. And the very next verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Our eternal home is secure by Jesus, because he is lifted up, and everyone who believes in him has eternal life. This is the promise of God that we have here. Now, how is it that Jesus is lifted up? So I said before, talking about Jesus lifted up on the cross. Is that what it's talking about? Jesus lifted up on the cross, so believe in that and we are saved. Or when he rose from the dead. And then he is, after 40 days, ascended and exalted. And there he is, lifted up. So it's talking about one of those. Either lifted up on the cross, or lifted up, ascended, and exalted. Now, both are true, aren't they? Both happened. And both work as well. Verse 16, I think, points to the cross. But maybe verse 13 points more to his exaltation. Now, both are true, and you can't have one without the other. So it's a package deal. They go together. Now, there is victory because at the cross, Jesus deals with sin. Sin, that which separates us from God, Jesus deals with that at the cross. And there is victory because he defeats death. Now, on the third day, he is raised to life, and then he would ascend and be exalted, lifted up to be with the Father, to rule the right hand of the Father. So Jesus lives today, and so will we. We will be raised up, and we will share in this resurrection life that Jesus has now. In Jesus, we have victory. So rejoice in that. Rejoice in what you have now, and what you can be sure of what you will have in the future, because of what has happened to Jesus, what he has done for you in dying on the cross, rising again, and now being exalted where he rules. So rejoice in that. But along the way, we all face challenges, don't we, of all sorts. Now, there will be some who will mock you for believing this. They'll say that it's a fairy tale, that we can't see him. Yet you say that he has died for your sin and for the sin of the whole world, and that he is risen, and that one day he will return. And they just laugh at you for believing this. Do they? Has anyone had that experience? Yeah. And that can actually be good, because it can make us think about what it is that we believe and why we believe, and how we can have such confidence. Other challenges. We will all face just the trials and hardships of life, that regardless of whether we're Christian or not. And being Christian doesn't make us immune from life's hardships, from being made redundant, from being diagnosed with cancer, from having depression or anxiety, a broken relationship, whatever it might be. But whatever it is, and whatever is going on in our life, we can be sure that God is faithful, and that God will give us victory. In a final sense, he will get us through. Now, let me just read a few verses from Romans 8. It says there, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that good to know? There is nothing that can separate us. Through all these trials that we are or will face, the love of God in Christ continues. God is faithful. In Christ there is victory. So we need to keep believing, keep trusting in Jesus. Now, thirdly, our struggle might be with sin. with our flesh and with sinful nature. Sexual immorality, selfish ambition, slander, something else. Read you the last few verses. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is the other place that picks up on the snake incident from Numbers 21. It says there, these things, talking about this snake incident and a couple of other things in Numbers, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then verse 9 says, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. And then verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Isn't that great to know? All right, God is faithful. He is there for us. He will get us through whatever it is we are struggling with or facing. So, we're not promised life will be easy, are we? Israel in the desert, they did not have life easy. They were tested and they failed at so many points. But God is faithful and God would give them the victory. God is faithful. God will give us the victory. The victory is ours already in Christ. He has won it on the cross. He's defeated Satan. He's dealt with sin. He's defeated death. All these things have happened. And he will bring us to our eternal home. Now there is all sort of stuff happening in our life. But keep trusting Jesus. That's the message, if you like, for today. Keep trusting Jesus. Being assured of the victory. We are in transit. There'll be some turbulence along the way. Keep trusting, knowing that God is faithful. The victory is won. Going to finish just by reading a chapter in this book. It's a very short chapter. It's called The Big Fight, Christian Men versus the World, Flesh and the Devil. It's written to blokes, but it applies to everyone. I haven't read this whole book, but I'm going to go straight to the end. Seconds out, final round. That's what it's called. The man was breathing hard, but his eyes were focused and sharp. His body was numb with the effort he had been through. Every part of him hurt, but he kept repeating himself, just one more round to go. He would never have made it this far if it had not been for the guys in his corner, and especially the trainer. What he had said to him after the humiliating disaster of round 8 had made all the difference. I'll let you into a secret, he had said. That guy has already lost, disqualified from holding the title before he stepped into the ring. You don't have to knock him out. All you've got to do is get to the end and you'll win. They had repeated it to him every round since then. Just keep going, and you can't lose if you just keep going. But it had never been easy. There'd been some tricky moments in every round, and the 13th had been particularly bad. The taunts, the jeering, and a low blow that the ref hadn't seen had sucked the willpower out of him. He'd slumped back on the stool, wanting to throw the towel in there and then. But the team had been great. They were all seasoned fighters themselves, and they understood how hard it was out there on your own in the ring. They cautioned him again about keeping his guard up. Mostly, it had been encouragement. Don't give up now. Think of the prize. Just keep going. You can't lose if you just keep going. With 10 seconds to go, he stood up and stood across at the dark, brooding presence sitting in the opposite corner. He still looked terrifying, but now he seemed smaller and weaker. It hardly seemed possible that he was still standing. A miracle, really. And now the man had a deep confidence that he would get through. It wasn't a confidence born out of self-belief. He'd failed too many times in the previous rounds to know that. No, it was a confidence rooted in knowing he was part of the winning team. He looked around at the guys in his corner who were smiling at him now and starting to clap their hands with joy. Just 3 more minutes of struggle and then victory. The noise rose to a new frenzy as the nasal tones of the announcer echoed around the great hall. Seconds out, 15th and final round. He stepped forward, braced for the final encounter as the bell rang. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Saviour, for Jesus, for the victory that he has won on the cross, dealing with sin and defeating death. And we thank you that now we get to share in it. So help us to keep going, that whatever we face, that we would keep going, knowing that it has already been won. Help us to just keep trusting Jesus with our eyes fixed on him. Amen.